Okay. Did everyone get handouts for the sermon? Okay, great. For most of us, we will have some great memories of how our parents relate. I know for probably all of us, we will also have some very dark memories of how our parents related. And I'll tell you this, these experiences, both positive and negative, have contributed to shape us into who we are. These positive and negative memories of our parents' relationship with each other have shaped us into who we are, have shaped how we relate with other people, how we perceive marriage, how we perceive relationships, girlfriends and boyfriend relationships, how we perceive our own identities as well. And so it is really important that we understand our family relationships with a biblical and gospel lens, okay? That's what I want to talk about today. We're going to be going through this, this sermon called Family Matters. It's in our Connect series. And there's actually so much that I want to talk about in this Connect series that are in this, in talking about Family Matters, that we're going to do it in two parts. So we're going to use this Access Gathering, and then we're going to use the last Access Gathering on December 4th to cover another part of Family Matters. So today we're going to talk about relationships between parents, between husbands and wives. And then on December 4th, we're going to cover Ephesians 6 and talk about relationships between parents and children, okay? So especially that last one is going to be how we can relate with our family, how we can relate specifically with our parents. You know, I'm sharing this this whole part about Family Matters and specifically about marriage, about husbands and wives, relationship between husband and wives. I know that for all of us here, I think most of us would say that marriage is like in the distance. None of you guys are married yet, right? So none of you are married, but I think that there are some important things, and there's a few reasons why, okay? First is because most of us have not had this kind of model for us with our parents. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, we have not had this kind of biblical modeling from our parents. And it's not, please, look at, listen when I say this. It is not so that you could have more fuel to judge or to be angry towards your parents. That's not the purpose. It's not so that you can see how far your parents fall short of what it means to be husband and wife, okay? It's actually so that you can begin in yourselves the forgiveness process and the healing process through the issues that have arisen from this. Second, most of us have wounds that have arisen from dysfunctional husband and wife relationships that your parents had. And so what we need to do is we need to unpack those wounds, and we also have to find healing and find forgiveness in the gospel message. And I pray that this is formative for you. You take some big steps in the healing process and allowing God to work on your heart tonight when we pray. Third reason is most of you will be married in the future. And I want you to have a solid foundation for this, especially in light of the fact that most of us have not had good role models from our parents themselves. And so we have to learn it from, maybe we haven't learned it from our physical families, so we will have to learn it from our spiritual families. That's how we talk about these kinds of tough topics. We're going to talk about a tough topic tomorrow for the sermon series, You Can't Talk About That, with politics. Over 2017, we're going to talk about same-sex attraction. We're going to talk about mental health and issue of depression. And so these are things that we really feel convicted that as the church, we need to teach and we need to impart in your life the biblical model and the biblical principles behind it. Okay, so that's why this is so important. Most immediately, most of you will be going back to be with your families during the holidays. I know some of you will not. You'll still be here. And don't worry, there's always people that are here, okay, in Karawaci during the holidays. But for those of you who are going to be going back to your families and spending time with them, we want you to be ready. We want you to be equipped. And we want you to begin the process of healing for the lifelong transformation of you and of your relationships with other people. We want you to begin that this year. We want you to begin that right now. Okay. So this afternoon's sermon is from Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and it will have three simple parts. Okay. First is the role of wives. Second is the role of husbands. And third is an exhortation for us, which is guidance for kids from messy marriages. Okay. So the first is word for the role of wives. Second, role of husbands. Third is word now for us. How do we respond? What kind of guidance do we need as children, as offspring of messy marriages? Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to see first verses 22 through 24. For wives, submit to your husbands. Okay, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. My parents are far from perfect, but in many ways I'm just super proud of them. And some of you might see them because they're spending the next 3 months with us here in Indonesia. Okay, one of the most valuable experiences that I have from my childhood, even though I didn't like it at the time, was working in my father's store on the weekends. He owned this small little store where they sold groceries. And I got to, even though I didn't like it at the time, looking back, I learned all sorts of life lessons here, okay? And one of the things I got to see was I got to see how my father and my mother interacted during those times when money was tough, when they still were very unstable financially in their lives. And it was great to see how my mother supported my father in this store. So my mom was a nurse. And so she worked at a government-run hospital. And after she finished her work at the hospital, on some days she would drive 30 minutes to the store and would work there as well, especially on weekends. On the weekends, our whole family, my dad, my mom, my sister, and me, we would all be in the store. And we would, you know, my mom would be taking care of things and helping out. And she'd be so tired. But I just got to see how she was trying to help and support my father. I remember making sandwiches because we owned a grocery store, right? So we just picked whatever we wanted. We said, my mom made these awesome sandwiches for our family to eat with like all sorts of things in it. And that was one of the best memories I have. I actually remember when my father was, business was really bad in the store. And so my father was actually considering to just make it a liquor store because actually only thing that people were buying by the end of the time that we owned the store was alcohol. They would buy beer and vodka and those kinds of things. There was actually a lot of alcoholics that lived in that neighborhood, and that's what the only thing. They didn't buy groceries. They just bought alcohol. So my father was thinking maybe we just cut the store in half and just sell alcohol. And my mother really objected to that. She just said she just didn't feel good in her conscience to just sell alcohol. And so I really got to see how my mom, even though she was trying to support my father, she also influenced my father in great ways. And that's something I really value now as an adult with my own children. Even though I hated those weekends, I went there Friday nights and Saturdays, sometimes Sundays. I had to work at the store. And you know when you're like a teenager, that's the last thing you want to do, right? But now looking back, I'm so appreciative of how I got to spend time with my parents and actually how I got to see my parents interact with each other. And so the question comes to mind. Wives, why should wives submit to their husbands? In verses 22 through 24, this is how Paul explains it. He said that they submit to their husbands because of their ministry. Their ministry, the ministry of a wife, is to help. Okay. Note in Ephesians 4, in the chapter before Ephesians 5 is Ephesians 4. And in Ephesians 4, it said that all the parts of Christ's body, all the different parts of Christ's church are valuable, but they have different roles. Ephesians 4:16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So the Bible doesn't say that some people are more valuable than others. Some people are superior and some people are inferior. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says everyone's equal value before God. Hey, but he says that men and women have different roles. Women are not inferior to men. The Bible does not say that. They are equal in value, but they have different roles, like every individual has different roles in the body of Christ. This is called a complementarian view of men and women. And so women or wives submit to the husbands because their ministry is to help and also because it is as to the Lord. They are submitting to Jesus. And that's why they submit to their husbands. Because they respect Jesus so much and they honor his command and they honor his created order, where Jesus is the head of the church. That includes all believers, both men and women. So Christian wives are to submit to their husbands because Jesus is the head of the church. You see? And so, not because the husband is so respectable, not because she feels like it, but because she wants to honor Christ and obey his commands, because he is their ultimate head, she submits. So what is this submission to husbands? What is it supposed to look like? Well, I have to be clear, okay? Submission to husbands does not mean the wife is a doormat. It doesn't mean the wife just gets stepped on and abused and has no rights or no opinions, okay? In fact, the dynamic between husband and wife ought to be a mutual discussion and desire for resolution. Like I said, most of us have not learned this in our homes. That's why we try to instill this in the spiritual family at every level. I tell people there's a level in our church called executive team. They basically function like deacons where they run the different ministries of our church. And you should see the dynamics of our executive team meetings, okay? Which is sometimes they don't like each other, right? Is that true? Or do you guys like each other now? Okay, sometimes there are sharp disagreements. Sometimes there are heated debates that go on. But what we try to instill in our executive team is, hey, bring all of your thoughts. Don't hold back your thoughts. Be respectful. But everybody has something valuable to contribute in that discussion. And what we want to get at is the best possible decision. And if it's Pastor John or myself that leads that executive team meeting, we are the one that makes the final decision, but we have input from everybody on the executive team. In your life groups, you have life group leaders, right? And in their leadership meetings, you know, they meet outside of life group and they spend their time and their sweat and their tears for you. Do you know that? They do. And in those meetings, in those leadership planning meetings, they're trying to resolve what is best for your life group. And it is sometimes full of arguments, sometimes full of disagreements, but always, at least what we strive for, is that there is a resolution that we want what is best in and for every single life group member. Amen, leaders? That's what you do, right? All right. In any healthy organization, participation is expected, but there is also order. There is also a levels of authority and roles that are there. And so in a marriage relationship, the role of the wife is to help. She's not a helper, okay? Like we use helper, like a maid. She's not a maid. She's a help. Basically, that means she does stuff that the husband cannot do. I think about my wife. There are so many things that she helps me with, right? Not because, like, she's a servant of mine, but because I just stink at doing a lot of those things, okay? And because she is willing to do it, she just makes life for everybody in our household so much better. And I think she makes life for our church so much better because she's around. A wife's submission comes primarily in the form of, do you know that old Aretha Franklin song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You don't know that. Okay. You're all like, what is that? What does that spell? You said it too fast. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Okay. YouTube the song. Okay. It's an old Detroit Motown. What is it? Song? It's a song. Okay. Listen. A savvy wife supports and lifts up and encourages and empowers and trusts her husband. She also speaks truth and serves and defends and helps her husband. Nikki is not a perfect person, and I don't want to ever, come off and try to persuade you that she's a perfect person. But I would say that she does this amazingly well. She does this amazingly well and makes me better in all areas of life, whether it's practical things like, I don't think you should be wearing that together. Did you brush your teeth? She does those kinds of things. But also, she challenges me. Hey, I don't know if that was the right way to handle that situation. So the reality is that wives will find it difficult to submit to their husbands. This will happen because this is part of their sinful nature. This is the dynamic that came as a consequence of the fall. When you look in Genesis 3:16, it says this. Genesis 3:16 says, "And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Genesis 3:16. "You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." Think about what that says. Part of the consequences of the fall in Genesis 3 was that God said that now, wife, Eve, your struggle will be is that you want to dominate your husband. Instead of respecting and submitting to your husband, now what your desire will be was you will fight with him because you want to dominate over him. And the consequences is that you will suffer because your husband will rule over you, oftentimes in an unfair, unjust way. Wives will often carry sinful attitudes and act sinfully. Instead of supporting, lifting up, encouraging, empowering, trusting, they will often compare, criticize, rebel, escape reality, or be emotionally and physically distant. Maybe you have seen that in your own homes from your own moms. Oftentimes, wives will pick fights and treat her husband like a child, or ignore or speak badly of their husbands. That's the reality. This will happen oftentimes because husbands are not perfect. They are not like Jesus, unfortunately. I would say, I'll get into this more in the second part, okay? And the men, we're going to get at it, okay? But let me just say, oftentimes men, we are just horrible at being husbands, okay? And our wives suffer because we either abuse or we avoid our position of authority as husbands. We're terrible at it. Overall in society, we're horrible at it. Feminism is a reaction to men's abuse and failure in their leadership in the family. I really believe that. The rise of feminist thought is a reaction to the male failure to be leaders in their homes. This is something called the crazy cycle, okay? The crazy cycle just destroys marriages. I think there's a picture of it, right? So, the crazy cycle is this. The husband doesn't feel respected, okay? There's no respect from his wife, and so he reacts, withholds love. The wife doesn't feel loved by her husband, so she reacts by withholding respect, by criticizing, by saying something mean, by ignoring, by being emotionally or physically distant. And then the husband feels what? Disrespected. Well, I'm going to get back at her, but I'm going to withhold love. You know, we'll get into that next part, okay? And then the wife, he's not loving me, so I'm going to be disrespectful to him. So this is a crazy cycle. You know why? It never ends. It never gets broken. That's part one. Wives, submit to your husbands. Two, husbands, love your wives. Let's look at verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. One of the fondest memories I have of my parents growing up was actually when my father finally became a believer. I just want to encourage you, if some of your parents are not believers, please continue to pray for them, because you never know what will happen later on in their lives. My father became a believer. He was comes from a Buddhist family background. He was a Catholic and a nominal Christian. I don't know. It's weird. Sometimes things that we recommend for us, which is don't marry a non-believer. My mom married a non-believer, okay? And she dragged him to church, but he was very against going to church. He was very against pastors and just church in general. He became a believer when he was 50 years old. And I remember that season of life as a family. And actually, I saw the transformation in before our very eyes. So what they did was, in their room, they had this area where they set up this table, this big table. And on one side, they set up two chairs, one on each side. And they put a lamp there, and they put their Bibles there. And they put all their notes. They were learning how to do inductive Bible study. And they would spend hours there studying the Bible together, sharing and talking and discussing life. And they spoke in Korean, so I didn't understand what they were talking about. But I think about that, and I remember that time, and when my father was just really hungry for God's word, and my mom was being led by him spiritually. She was actually being fed and nourished from my father's own spiritual growth. It's really a beautiful memory that I have of my parents, and it's actually something that I strive for. I always tell Nikki, can we set up a table with two chairs? And right now we don't have room for that in our house. And we don't even have time to sit at a table with two chairs ever in our lives. And so maybe when our kids get older and I'm 50 years old, then I can do that, okay? But that's such a beautiful memory in my mind about my parents and how my father really, at that time of his life, really was leading my mom spiritually. So, husbands. Why should husbands love their wives? Men, listen up. Take good notes. I don't know. Write it deeply into your heart and mind. Maybe you have to like permanently etch it into your skin or something like that. Learn this, okay? Husbands love their wives because they want to be like Jesus Christ. Husbands love their wives because they want to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the church. And he demonstrates proper, faithful leadership over her. He paid the price of his own life to redeem her. He cleanses, sacrifices, and completes the church. So the expectation for husbands is to love their wives in this same way, like Jesus in his servant leadership. That husbands, men, we demonstrate sacrificial servant leadership for her sake. Husbands, we do all that we can to bring out the fullest potential that she has as a daughter of God. And that is the challenge for all of us young men in this room. It is to become spiritual and to become spiritual leaders. I think it's really hard oftentimes for guys to be spiritual, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to do things like journaling, to do things like worship, to do things like leading spiritual things. But in our church, we want it to become the norm. We want it to be the standard, is that we are spiritual and we are spiritual leaders. Husbands, they love their wives also because they grasp that they are one with them. Verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. I think this is something that's so hard for us to grasp, is that, you know, when we get married, and as husbands, it's not just our lives anymore. It's actually now I have somebody that I'm responsible for, that I'm one with, that is an extension of myself. And I'm responsible for this person. Genesis 2:24 says this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That is why mama's boys, if you're like so attached to your mommy, we got to grow out of it. Because when you get married, you are to be now bonded with your wife in oneness. This is a unique relationship between a husband and a wife. Oneness, which is three things. Oneness of identity. That means they belong to each other. They're one in intimacy. That means they are close to each other like no other. There's no other relationship. There's no other friendship with that kind of closeness. They are that intimate with each other. That's why, by the way, when people get married, when people are older, I just think it's really difficult for a guy and a girl to be best friends who are not married. Okay? I know, profound, right? Interesting. Also, they are one in intentions. They are the same. They share the same values. And they are moving in the same direction. I want to get practical. I want to get super practical with you guys, okay? I want to give you some examples of this oneness that I've learned in my life. I think when I was a single guy, in our first year of marriage, I made so many mistakes. You can ask my wife. Ladies, you can ask my wife how dumb I was. My first year. And I will tell you, my first year of marriage, I basically lived like a bachelor with benefits, okay? I had a roommate and I had this, you know, beautiful wife that I could go home to, but I basically lived the rest of my life on my own. I made my own plans. And the big thing, the big mistake was I planned this missions project the first year of our marriage where I would be away from the house for like a month. And my wife was not happy about that. And in my mind, I was thinking, I'm just going to do whatever I want, right? And I wasn't even thinking that badly. I was just thinking, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I didn't realize I was one with her. And we had to work on our intentions, our plans together. You know, I've learned so much. I think just growing up, I had such a warped idea of sex. Okay, I know if you're sleepy, now you're going to wake up, okay? You know, just because no one ever taught me. My parents never taught me. In church, they never taught me. And so I just had so many messed up views about what sex was supposed to be, right? And you guys here too, I'm going to be so raw with you, okay? It might make you uncomfortable. That's okay, okay? You're supposed to be uncomfortable. You know, most of the world, what they say, what? More sexual partners, the better, right? That's what they say. And that's how you get experience, and that's how, like, I don't know, whatever, you, like, test drive your, you know, if that person's going to be a good husband or wife for you, how else are you supposed to know, right, until you do it? It's just, some of these ideas are just so, they sound right because we just don't know better. And I was just like that. I didn't know any better until I got married and I realized this. You know, sex with one person the rest of your life is so much better than sex with a million people, a million strangers who have, you have no idea who they are. Guys, you might not believe me. At least you might not believe me yet. But I will tell you, God's design, that's God's design. The husband and wife are together and they have sexual intimacy together and they enjoy that together between each other and nobody else. That is God's perfect design. If I go any further, it might not be appropriate. You guys might not understand. Maybe it went, one day I'll sit down and talk with you guys, okay? We'll sit down, we'll have ice cream together, and I'll talk about it with you, okay? Maybe you can invite me for ice cream, and you can ask me about it, okay? Stuff like these kinds of things are so important for us as men to learn. Where else are we going to learn it? We want to raise up a new generation of men who will lead and lead their families and lead their wives like Christ leads the church. What does this love look like? Husband's love for his wife looks like serving sacrificially for her benefit, demonstrates Christ-like character and action, equals selflessness, decisiveness, loyalty, faithfulness, humility, maturity. It includes leading and talking. Write that one down in bold. Okay. Talking, communicating, nurturing, protecting, taking responsibility. The reality is husbands will find it difficult to love their wives. And this will happen also because of their sinful nature. Men will often carry sinful attitudes and act sinfully. Instead of being selfless and decisive and loyal and faithful and humble and mature, we are selfish. We are childish. We are insecure. We're spineless. We're indecisive. We're lazy. We're harsh. We're defensive. Men, instead of leading and talking and nurturing and protecting and taking responsibility, we are addicted to porn. We're abusive. We're workaholics. We're unapologetic. We're immature. And we can go on and on about the problems of men. And young men here, we must work on this now. It's a lifelong process, but we must be on the way to become, in our church, what we say is real men. Rejecting passivity, expecting God's reward, accepting responsibility, leading courageously. You know what? Also for husbands, it will be hard to love their wives because their wives are not lovable sometimes like Jesus. Inevitably, there are a lot of excuses, and some of these excuses are legitimate of why we can't love. You guys know the second law of thermodynamics in physics, chemistry? You know what it is? It's a law of entropy, right? Things turn into chaos. Applied to marriages, it means this. Our wedding day will be the best that both husband and wife will look, okay? Just the reality, okay? According to the second law of thermodynamics, our weddings will be the best that we look. And men, if the only reason why you love your wife is because she's good looking, you're going to be in for a huge disappointment the rest of your life. Okay? Let me finish my thought here, okay? It is because if the man's understanding of beauty is purely external, that's the case. We have to understand beauty so much deeper. Amen? All right, there you go. That's my little disclaimer, okay? The bottom line is love. The bottom line is that we love, and love, this kind of love isn't Christ-like until it is directed to people who are unlovable. Did you hear that? This kind of love is not Christ-like love until it is directed to people who are unlovable. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. If men will lead in a manner like Christ, they'll break this crazy cycle, okay? Men, we're responsible for breaking this crazy cycle. If we feel disrespected, let's not go home and cry on our pillows. I'm not disrespected. And then you do something like to you know, build up your ego, like you play that video game and you want to kill people. That makes you feel better, right? Or you do other stuff to make yourself feel better. Let's break the crazy cycle by being respectable and being loving. That's the long-term way to end the crazy cycle. Let's go to the third point now. Guidance for kids from messy marriages. Verse 21 simply says this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Just to share a personal memory that's very difficult for me. My father, like I said, my father became a Christian when he was 50, around in his 50s. And so for me, I was getting involved in church when I was a teenager. And my father was extremely against me getting involved. So when I first became a believer, when I was a teenager, 15, 16 years old, I got into a couple of huge fights about how often I was supposed to go to church activities, retreats, Friday night gatherings, etc., etc. Some things maybe more on the social side. Some of the things were like legitimate things like retreat and Sunday service and those kinds of things. We fought about all those kinds of things. You know, there are great, like I said, there are many great qualities of my father. But one of the things that he's always struggled with is really appreciating the local church and really appreciating pastors, which understandably would make it very difficult in our dynamic, right? Because I am a pastor of a local church. And so oftentimes what makes it difficult is I, even now, sometimes have a hard time talking to my dad about my work. You know, like that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to talk to your dad about your job and what you're doing and what, you know, what you're interested in and where you're going with it and what are your prospects in the future. You know, my father really doesn't really have much interest in it. And it's very, oftentimes it's very difficult to share what I do with him. And even now as a grown adult, 40 plus year old adult, that's something that I still struggle with. So children, we experience the negative effect of messy marriages. Children often bear painful wounds from their parents' personal problems. You know, the collateral damage of dysfunctional marriages is, unfortunately, insecure children. There is a study that was done that was published by the Society of Research in Child Development. It's by Davis and Cummings. They wrote this. It's quoted here. Interparental conflict was associated with greater insecurity in children. And this insecurity was associated with greater mental health difficulties. In other words, when parents don't get along with each other, it creates greater insecurity between children. And they've noticed a correlation is once there's an insecurity because of instability in the home, what it creates is difficulty in handling situations as an adult, whether interpersonal relationships or just things going, handling stress, handling unexpected events. Those kinds of things are more difficult for people now. You see, there is an ongoing emotional, social, and spiritual deficiencies that children face due to the fact that our families have been messy. Children will not be able to trust oftentimes that God accepts them. Children will often struggle to trust that God really loves them. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if God can really accept me, especially after I screwed up big time. Oftentimes, children from these kinds of homes will not be able to solve problems with friends or solve problems with coworkers or solve problems with classmates. They don't know how to resolve conflict in a healthy way. They don't know how to communicate in a healthy way. Children lack positive support and models for their own lives and for their own marriages. So it just keeps repeating the cycle. Let's take a look at a young man, for example, who struggles with pornography because at an early age they were exposed to it. Perhaps their parents were always working or they didn't get along with each other, so they were always just left with the computer at home by themselves, and they stayed up late because their parents didn't really say anything anyways. And as they stayed up late, they stumbled upon these websites, upon these videos. They conversed with some people, some shady people that they didn't know through some messaging service. And it just leads to a downward spiral. That's our generation. There are many young women and young men who struggle with eating disorder, who struggle with how they look because of some criticism or offhanded comments that their father or that their mothers made, or perhaps that their grandparents made, or an aunt or an uncle, and their parents did not step up to defend or bring security into their lives. That's our generation. Unfortunately, these bad patterns and habits get passed down from generation to generation to generation. I was in your shoes over 20 years ago. You know what? These same patterns still happen. But by God's grace and by God's mercy, there is hope. There is a solution to break these generational curses. That's what we're doing. Even here, that's what we're trying to do. We have to respond by casting our wounds onto Jesus Christ's cross. First, we have to be willing to unpack our wounds. 2015, I went back to the United States, my family and I. You know how much luggage we took with us? We took 500 kg of luggage, okay? I mean, we maxed it out. We brought so much stuff, okay? That my you know, you guys know my oldest son? At the time, he was, he's eight now. So he was six at the time. We made him push one of those carts through the airport, right? And it was like, you know, a couple hundred kg. He had to pull it himself because I had one, my wife had one. I'm carrying one of my kids on my shoulders. Nikki's carrying one of our other kids on their shoulders. And, you know, so I'm like, Emmanuel, you got to be a man. You got to pull this because there's no way we can get through the airport without you pulling this. So, You know how much of a pain in the butt that was? We're carrying this luggage all over the place. We missed our connecting flight in Korea. And so we had to bring it across the airport. And like, we don't know where we're going. And I'm like, come on, man, you got to carry that. You can do it. You can do it. And eventually she's like, I can't do it anymore. My hands hurt. And so I said, okay, just forget it. I'll do it. And so I'm trying to do two at once. I go up like 10 steps with one, go back, take another one, 10 steps with the other one. Okay. We cannot live our lives with that kind of baggage. We cannot go on in our lives and carrying the brokenness and the pain in our lives for our entire lives. We cannot. And actually, I would exhort you that there is a way to let go of that stuff. Okay? And that's bringing those things to Jesus and allowing Him to unpack the wounds of our past that continue to affect us, to share about them with other people responsibly, to deal with our pains and with the effects of those pains in our lives with courage, bringing them before Jesus and trusting that Jesus redeems us and Jesus cleanses us and Jesus restores us. We got to believe that. That's the work of the gospel, the ongoing work of the gospel in your life and in my life. And I'm living proof that Jesus does restore us. Second, we have to receive forgiveness from and grant forgiveness to our parents. We have to take responsibility for the sins that we've committed, regardless of the reasons. That means you have committed sin against your parents by disrespecting them. You have committed sin in response to perhaps something they did wrong to you. You acted in your sinfulness to do something else. Ephesians 4:32 says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, sometimes we think about this and we think about, think about the most lovable people and we say, okay, I'm going to be kind to that person because they're so tenderhearted, they're so forgivable and lovable. I want you to think about your parents, okay? Think about them and say, parents of mine, your mom and your dad in your head, be kind to them. Be tenderhearted to them. Forgive them just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Sometimes I'm amazed and appalled to see how we treat our parents. Christ's command is that we are kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to them. When we experience the gospel in a real and powerful way, we're going to do this. And we're going to know that God is really at work in our lives. It's a slow process, okay? It's hard. But we have to talk to our parents and not expect and not demand that they apologize to us. You know when you do that? You're like, okay, so I'm sorry. And you're like, so what do you, have something you want to tell me, right? And they're like, okay, thanks, right? And we're like, then that makes you more angry, right? And that just reveals our true heart. We're not really apologizing. We're saying sorry because we want them to say sorry to us. We have to come before our parents and not expect or demand an apology when we seek to receive forgiveness from or grant forgiveness to our parents. Now, let me just say this, okay? We need to be understanding because you know why? Sometimes our parents are just not going to be able to handle that. They might just be so freaked out. What is wrong with my child? Has some alien body taken over their body? Because they are acting crazy. And they would be like, even though to any other person they might be say the right thing, but when you say it to them, they might be in such shock or they might feel so uncomfortable that they might not be able to say what's really on their hearts. Can we be gracious to our parents when that happens? Where am I? I have no idea. I keep losing my place. No responsible. Okay. Third, we have to commit to the process of restoration under Jesus' leadership. We can trust that Jesus, that he's committed to changing us. Don't always think about it like, I can never change because this is what my parents did. Think about it like this. Jesus Christ, as I trust him and as I follow him, is committed to changing me. And he's going to do it. That means he will restore us into our God-given identities, God-given actions. It means that he's going to heal us from the scars that we bear. Also, that means he will provide help from your spiritual family. I'm going to give you a chance. What I would encourage you to do is in your life groups, to open up about your families and to pray for one another, especially as you go home and you separate for the holiday time, to really be praying and helping each other. I would always be happy. I'll speak on behalf of Pastor John. We will always be happy to sit down and talk to you and to give you counsel about your family. It may be so weird for you to be like, why would I meet with a pastor and talk about my problems? Let me redefine what your relationship with your pastor ought to be. You're supposed to meet up with your pastor and talk about your problems. All right? That's what we're here for, is we want to help you. We want to help you grow. We want to shepherd you, okay? And we have to respond by ministering to our parents with the gospel message. That means first we have to invest a lot of prayer for our families. Pray for your parents' relationship with God. Pray for your parents' relationship with each other. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought about it? I think that's like the first sign of maturing. When we're able to look at our parents and say, I'm praying for their relationship with God. I'm praying for their character development. I'm praying for their relationship with each other. Our prayer ministry changes our hearts. When we pray, it changes our perspectives. Let's ask God to help us understand our parents. That doesn't mean we excuse our parents, okay? But we understand our parents. Let's ask God to give us compassion for our parents. Sometimes we are so compassionate to strangers, right? Sometimes we're so compassionate to people in our church. But why are we not that compassionate to our parents? We should be. Second, share honestly, lovingly, and persistently with your families. We have to change the way we relate with our parents as adults. You are all young adults now, okay? You are not children anymore. Therefore, do not relate with your parents like a child. Don't fight with them. Don't act like a child. Don't stamp your feet. Don't slam the door, okay? I know you still do those things, okay? I know that you're tempted to do those things. But instead of just breaking down and crying and pouting, whatever you do. Isn't that funny? We would never do that in our context. In your life group, you would never do that, right? Because we're adults in church. But when we go home and we're with our parents, we act like babies. When we have to act like mature adults, spirit-led, wise in what we say and in what we do. And also, that means we practice LOL, LOL, not just on campus, not just in your life group, but we live out loud. We live life on life with your family, with your parents. It will be awkward, okay? I can predict it when you say, Mom, Dad, can I take you out? Can I just take you out for dinner? I would love to buy you some, I don't know, ayam goreng or something, right? And they might be like, what if, is this my son? Is this my daughter? They've never offered to buy me food before in my life. And they may be like, I don't know how I feel about that. And so you have to be like, cool about it, okay? You have to be collected, adult-like about it. And if they reject you, don't start crying, okay? You say, okay, Mom, Dad, maybe next time, right? Let's endure that awkwardness. When you ask them, Mom and Dad, what was it like when you started dating? They'll be like, number one, why would I tell my children that? Number two, I can't remember. It was so long ago. Ask them good questions. We must keep giving our families this abundant grace and this true gospel to our families. Here's the life application, the personal life application. If you could share your heart with your parents, your joys, your pains, your difficulties, your resolutions, what would you say to them? If they were here right now with you tonight, what would you say to them? Second question, or second thing is, go to your Heavenly Father and bring those things before Him. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for the ability, the power to give forgiveness to others. Ask Him for restoration in your parents' relationship with each other and in how you relate with your parents. If you haven't already begun that process, begin it tonight. Begin it tonight. So what I'm going to do right now is, before we do anything else, I want us to spend some time in prayer. And I want us to actually do this. We'll just keep this up. If you could share, I want you to think, if I could share my heart with my mom, and if I could share my heart with my dad, what would I say? What are the joys? What are the pains? What are the difficulties? What are the resolutions that you would like to communicate and share with them? And as you think about those things, bring those things to God. Bring those things to your Heavenly Father and ask Him for His help. Ask Him for understanding your parents and understanding these feelings, your heart, in light of the gospel. Okay? I'm going to give you some quiet time to do this, okay? That means you can just stay where you are and just in prayer, in a spirit of prayer, meditating on Scripture, reflecting on your life. I want you to to do this exercise. Think about what are the things that you would share with your parents when you share your heart with them. They're not here, but God is here. And bring those things to God. Ask Him for healing. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for the ability to forgive. Ask Him for restoration in your life. Wholeness as you begin unpacking. All right? So just in the stillness of this time, just between you and God, I'm going to give you some time to just do that right now.